The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Well, good morning. It is good to see each and every one of you again this morning. I don't know if this is your first time ever being with us. I need to share something with you. I'm strange. So we got that out of the way. I'm strange. And for some reason, I have a really hard time on Mother's Day, on Father's Day, on Easter, on holidays where you're supposed to, like, talk about a certain text. I have a really hard time talking about a certain text. Kelly, that was a great text. Man, you should have probably been in my shoes this morning. My very first Mother's Day here, I talked about how in where there's many ox, there's a big mess, which is a fitting Mother's Day sermon, I think, because mothers know all about that. And this morning, I'm going to kind of continue on that trend, and we're going to talk from a book called Philemon. Philemon's in the New Testament. If you're tracking, this probably isn't on Google's top 10 scriptures to share on Mother's Day. But as I started reading through this passage and kind of praying about this service, God just showed me in this the impact of a family and largely of different people in the family. And because this morning, whether you're a mom or whether you're a mother figure, or this morning maybe you're not a mom or a mother figure because you're a guy and this is just a weird holiday for you because you forgot to get your wife flowers. I'm not saying any names. Maybe that this is a weird day for you. This is still a day where God wants to do something in your life. And so we're going to dive into this passage this morning, and we're going to look at it. The good thing about Philemon is it's one chapter, so we're going to get through the entire book of the Bible this morning. You didn't know you were going to do that when you came in, but we're going to get through the entire book in one Sunday for the most part. And what I want to just focus on is this, is the fact that you have a big job keeping your house in order. Now, that's for moms, but that's for dads, but that's for everyone. You have a big job keeping your house in order. It's become more and more difficult to keep your house in order, isn't it? And man, we were at good night. If you want to have a good time in Mooringsport or Blanchard, go to the ballpark on a Friday night. We were at the ballpark Friday night, and I left there drenched in sweat. And it wasn't because it was hot. It was because there were kids everywhere, and I was trying to keep track of my four kids and make sure that nobody was jumping off the bleachers or make sure that nobody was eating dirt, which they did. And like, it was a job, and I was trying to think about keeping my house in order at the ballpark. And it was funny because I wasn't the only parent. Every parent I looked at had the same expression on their face. And they were all just trying to do the same thing. Everybody was trying to keep their house in order. And that job has become increasingly harder as time has gone by. It used to be that you could let your kids go out in the neighborhood and play and you didn't have to worry about it, right? All you had to do is be home when the light came on. Not today. Now you got to try and figure out how to entertain kids. You can't let them go outside necessarily sometimes. And I think, I'm not sure, I'm not a scientist, I'm 90% sure it rains more now than it ever did when I was a kid. Because like now, like it's like it's raining, kids can't go outside. I don't ever remember being able to tell my mom and dad, "Hey, mom and dad, it's raining. I can't go outside." It was like, "Hey, put your rain jacket on and don't drown." But all right, that's a different story. So this morning we're going to dive into Philemon, and we're going to talk about keeping your house in order. We're going to start out in chapter 1, verse 1. It says this: Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. Also to Aphena, our sister, and Agrippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in faith may be effective and deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, my brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Now, before we go any further into this, I just want to pause real quick. Look at all the different names or relationships that are expressed in just these very first seven verses. He starts out and he says, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ. Now, interesting, because he's going to talk about a guy named Onias in just a little bit. Onias was a prisoner who was convicted. He was a runaway slave, and Paul meets him in prison. And so, from the very beginning, Paul lowers himself, an innocent prisoner. Paul writes this from a jail, or from a prison cell-ish in Rome. And he's writing back to this guy, and he says, hey, listen, I'm a prisoner just like Onias is a prisoner. I'm a prisoner just like a lot of us have been, because we've all been enslaved to something at some point in time. And so Paul starts out by just saying that we've all been prisoners at some point in time. Now he's a prisoner of Christ. He is compelled by his love for Christ and his new life that he's found in him. He goes on and he talks about how he's a brother. Philemon's a dear brother. Sorry, Timothy's a brother. It's the idea that saved by grace, we have a fellowship. It's strange to me still, after all these years in ministry, all these years in church, to be called Brother John. And it's really weird when my kids call me Brother John. You can call me Dad, or, you know, like, hey, dude, anything. But, like, Brother John, I'm like, what in the world? But, like, why do we do that? We do that because we have a fellowship. We have a bond with each other. If you have been saved by grace, we are united in the family, in the fellowship of Christ. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. He goes on, and in another phrase, in another name, he talks about a dear friend. Not just strangers, but there's a love in that relationship. This isn't he's just writing a letter or addressing to somebody he barely knows. There's a relationship here, and there's a friendship. There's a genuine care for each other. He goes on, a fellow worker, each working towards similar goals, furthering the gospel and glorifying God. He talks about Philemon's wife, Alphia, who is a sister. There's a deeper connection that reaches in I'm convinced that sisters, mothers, grandmothers, you have a relationship with people like nobody else. I can say the exact same thing that Kelsey says, but all of a sudden, all the tears stop when Kelsey says it. I don't understand. Same words, same tone. I've even practiced my tone. It's not even that, though. I can say the exact same words to Thomas that Nora says, tears stop. But when I say it, tears just get louder and the screaming gets worse. It's something about a sister and a mother relationship that just is impactful and meaningful. And so it's interesting to me because when Paul writes this letter, he makes sure to include Philemon's wife and says that she's a dear sister. It's a deep connection, and her impact and her importance in the church is vital. Alpheus, he refers to, Archippus, he refers to as a fellow soldier. This is probably Philemon and Alpheus' son, but it's the idea that there's a bond that's formed only in the trenches. Y'all have fellow soldiers in your life. You've been through some, like, if you got to bury some bodies, this is who you're calling. Nobody's going to say that out loud. But we all have those people, man, that we've been through stuff with each other, and it just bonds you in a unique and interesting way. He goes on and he talks about the church, the fellowship that meets at their house. This fellowship is important. This is meaningful. We share in life together. Now, why do I say all that? Because just in the very first seven verses, look at all these different relationships. Look at all of them. Can I share something with you this morning, church? You matter. Your presence somehow means something to someone. Your presence matters. Your being here matters to somebody. All this different list goes down, and those are so many different relationships. Can you imagine all the relationships that are expressed in this room right now? This doesn't cover grandparents. This doesn't cover fathers. This doesn't cover, I don't know, somebody name another relationship. Uncle. Teammates, yeah. There's so many different relationships expressed in this room right now. And the reason I want you to understand that is, begin, your presence, your being here, your showing up matters. You mean something to someone. You say, now listen, I'm the least important person in the entire world. Can I tell you that your presence matters? You all mean something dearly to someone. You being here has brought a smile to somebody's face who may not have had it. Your willingness to show up, to be a part, to be involved, to allow someone access to your life matters deeply. We were having a conversation with our school principal the other day. We were talking about what we can do as a church to help help our school in our community. And she said, you know, it's amazing how many of these kids on Grandparents' Day, on Donuts with Grownups, don't have a single person show up for them. I said, listen, we got a fellowship of folks who will gladly show up for somebody. Why? Because your presence, your ability to be there matters. It impacts somebody. It means something to someone. Look what it does for Paul in these seven verses. He talks about how your fruitful ministry is impactful and meaningful. Your love, your joy, your encouragement. He says in verse 7, it's refreshing to him. Your presence is refreshing to someone. Your ability to show up means something. You're important to the body of Christ. You're important in your life. Everyone has a crew that needs them. Your presence in someone's life is imperative. This morning, I want to tell you, if all you've done is shown up, thank you. Your presence means something to somebody. We go on and we continue in Philemon verse 8, and he says this, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do so, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is none other than Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner for Christ. Church, can I share something else with you? Your love is effective. When Paul starts out, just to kind of give you an overview of what's happening here, there's this guy I told you about earlier named Onias. Onias was stole from Philemon. He was Philemon's slave. He stole from Philemon and ran away to Rome. That's where he gets caught. He gets put in prison with Paul. He meets Paul. He has a salvation experience with Paul. And now Paul is writing a letter to his former master saying, hey, listen, I'm sending this guy back to you. I want you to receive him as a brother in Christ. That's the overview of the book of Philemon. Now, how Paul goes about that, though, is this. Paul says, I could come in and I could demand you take him back. But I'm going to appeal to you on love instead. What's the old adage? And I'm interested to hear this. So a little bit of participation this morning. You can attract more bees with Dan vinegar. Okay. Anybody have a different expression that they've heard that's the exact same? I always heard it's easier to attract flies with sugar than it is poison. Which, duh. But that old adage is so true. Paul could come in and he could demand, hey, listen, Philemon, you've got to take this guy back. That's my right as your overseer. As the one who's in charge of kind of the church, as a spiritual leader, I'm going to tell you, you need to take this guy back. But he says, I'd rather appeal to you on the basis of love. I think a lot of us as Christians are going into battles and we're going into relationships in our life and we're demanding that we be heard because we're right. Maybe this morning we need to change our tone a little bit. Instead of going in demanding our rightness, demanding what we can do, and fixing everyone's problems, we need to appeal to people on the basis of love. Because your love is impactful and it's meaningful. Listen, moms, if I can give you a tip, moms can ruin a kid's world simply by statements like, I'm disappointed in you. You know, do you know that? What that? God, hey, mom, if you want to get something done, say, if you love me, you'll do this. I guarantee you, whatever you want done will get done. Now, I don't want you to put that kind of pressure on your kids necessarily, but I want you to understand the impact and the effectiveness of your love. But it's not just moms, it's Christians across the board. We have the moral high ground, we have the authority, we have the basis of God's Spirit living in us. And so we have the opportunity and the right to go out into a world that's dying and going to hell and say, hey, listen, you're all wrong. But our love is way more effective. Way more impactful. What relationships in our life have we lost our effectiveness in because our love is no longer in them? Who around you needs to be impacted, not by your rightness, but by your love? Now, I told you kind of the overview of the story, and here's where Paul really gets into it. In verse number 10, he says this, that I appeal to you for my son, Onias, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he's become very useful both to you and to me. I'm sending him to you, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me and even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. This is the heart of the passage. This is where Paul gets to his point. He says, hey, listen, here's what I'm sending him back to you. I'm sending this guy back to you. Now, on the surface, this seems like, okay, no big deal. But when we break this down and we look a little bit closer at it, what this means to you and to I is this, is that pain is a part of every relationship, isn't it? When you think about this, this guy stole from his master. Now, even if he didn't, you say, well, he was a slave and he ran away and that's what you should do. Right, but here's the deal. He stole from his master. I don't know. I've never been in that relationship. But I can tell that, man, if you steal from me, that hurts me. How many of y'all have ever been burnt by somebody? Doesn't feel good, does it? It's hurt. It hurts. How many of you have been burnt by somebody you really cared about? You really liked. You really loved. You really poured into this person and you hoped the absolute best for them, and then all of a sudden, they did the unthinkable. They turned their back and they betrayed you. They stole from you. They hurt you deeply. Hey, can I tell you something this morning? Pain is a part of every relationship you and I deal with in life. We've got to practice forgiveness. You say, man, that's so easy to say, but there's so many cool things about this passage. Onias, he was the runaway slave who had hurt his master. As far as his master was concerned, he should have just been written off. He was a useless, no good, runaway slave. You know what his name means, though? His name means useful. Paul says, hey, listen, I know your view on this guy. I know he hurt you badly. I know he wrecked your world. But he's useful to you. You say, how in the world can somebody who hurt me, God, John, that's all good. Great, leave the Bible up there. How in the world can somebody who hurt me so deeply be useful to me? Let me show you. See, he's useful because of this. Because at some point in time, Paul was walking down a road to Damascus. He'd hurt Christians. He'd hurt the cause of Christ. He'd hurt the early church. He persecuted it to the point of death. And he had an encounter with a man named Jesus. And Paul walked away from that encounter differently because he was received forgiveness through grace in God. And all of a sudden, Paul's life changed and his trajectory of his life changed. And so he started going around and he started sharing with other people how God had changed his life by forgiving him with the grace that can only come from Jesus Christ. In the process of doing that, Paul meets this guy named Philemon. Philemon's a rich Roman guy, has lots of servants, have lots of masters, has lots of slaves and everything like that. Paul shares with him how he needs to be forgiven through the grace of God as well. Philemon accepts that grace and he becomes a brother of Paul. He accepts the forgiveness on his life. And all of a sudden now he has the opportunity. The person to forgive is Onias. who just so happens has also received that grace of God and that forgiveness of God. He becomes the very instrument that gets to show the gospel in real life. Listen, I know some of y'all have been hurt real bad. You can't even say the person's name without rage just filling your body. I'm so, so sorry that somebody hurt you that bad. But can I share one thing with you? That person is the exact chance for you to share the gospel with people who need to hear it. And you practicing forgiveness because you've been forgiven, you have an opportunity to share with people, hey, listen, I forgave them not because I'm a good person, not because I've got it all figured out, not because the pain doesn't hurt me. I forgave them because Christ forgave me. And because Christ forgave me, now I can forgive them. Man, isn't it funny? The once useless slave becomes the very catalyst, the very useful thing to share the gospel with so many people who need to hear it. A lot of you have been hurt. But those who have been hurt the most have the extreme privilege to display the grace of God the most. See, we use our hurt as our crutch, as our excuse for not liking, for not forgiving. We use our pain as the reason we are the way we are. God, I challenge you this morning not to use that as an excuse or a reason, but to see it as a privilege to express God's grace. If you've never been hurt, then you never have the opportunity to forgive. If you never have the opportunity to forgive, you never see the great forgiveness that Christ offered to you. And if you never forgive, you never get to share with anybody else the great forgiveness that God gave to you. This morning, your hurt is not your crutch. Your hurt is your privilege. A screen that only you can show God's grace and mercy. Maybe today you're not the person who's been hurt. Maybe you've hurt someone today. Maybe it was a long time ago. Maybe it was before you even knew Christ. But now you've experienced God's grace. You feel like in that person's eyes you're useless. They've written you off. They've cast you out. You're dead to them. You serve no good to them at all. This morning, my challenge for you is to go and ask that person, hey, listen, I was a different person back then. That's not who I am anymore. I'd like for you to forgive me. In doing so, you go from useless to useful. This morning, I don't know if you need to forgive or maybe you need to be forgiven. But in order to keep your house in order, both things are necessary. He ends chapter 1, by saying this, so if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing you this with my own hand. I will pay back, not to mention that which you owe me, your very self. I do wish, my brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. What do people feel when you walk in the room? Have you ever stopped and thought about that? There are people in my life who, we're going to be honest because I love you all. There are people in my life who, when they walk in the room, this is my thought. Oh, gosh. And I just brace myself. Because it's never good news. It's never fun. It's never something exciting. It's I'm getting ready to be dumped on for everything I've done from the time I was 2 years old until I'm 41 now. Every awful thing in the world is just going to get put back on top of me. And there are other people, man, when they walk in the room, Rocky, when I saw you this morning, you were ahead of me, which is normal. I said, man, I like him. I'm really glad he's here. Now, you know the difference in those two things is? How you use your influence and your presence in someone's life. You have the opportunity, the ability, because of the change that Christ has made in your life and your heart, to be a source of refreshment in someone's life. Your influence can be used to refresh someone. The only question is that what you're using them as? Are you using your influence in people's lives? Again, we went back and we started this by looking at all the different relationships. There are so many relationships expressed in this room right now. When people see you coming in those different relationships, they think, oh gosh, here comes John again. They think, hey, here comes John. I wonder what he wants to talk to me about. You know where this hits hard? I told you how my kids respond so much differently to Kelsey than they do to me. As I was writing this and I was thinking through this, I wondered what my kids' first thought when I come in the room is. Oh no, here's Dad. I wonder what he's mad about now. I wonder who he's going to yell at today. Here comes Dad. I wonder what game he wants to play. I wonder what story I can tell him. Your presence is impactful and refreshing if you allow the difference that Christ has made in your life to be reflected in somebody else's life. When Paul writes this, he has no clue what's going to happen. He's sending this guy back with a letter. Philemon can say, hey, listen, you wicked, awful, useless slave, go back to jail. But Paul says, no, I know when he comes back that you're going to welcome him. Because if Christ has made a difference in your life, then what's going to happen is when he comes back, you're going to use his coming back as something that's going to refresh him and refresh me. Because you know the difference that Christ has made in your life, and so you're going to extend that same grace and mercy to him. Church, this morning, I don't know where you are, and I understand this is not a typical Mother's Day message. But I'm not a typical person either. So, this morning, do you understand that your presence matters? You showing up in someone's life could be the exact thing they need to make it through another day. Your love is impactful and efficient. You don't have to come in and scream. You don't have to get your point across that you're right and everyone else is wrong. Your love is effective at helping change people's attitudes, hearts, eternity. Some of you this morning need to hear your pain is not your crutch. Your pain is your great tool that God has given you to express forgiveness, mercy, love, and grace. Some of you this morning just need to understand, man, you can refresh people's hearts, lives, minds just by your presence and your impact in their life. I don't know where you are this morning, But my prayer is this, is that as we walk out of here, we would see the great impact and importance each of us play in someone's life. Whether you're a mom, an aunt, a grandmother, a sister, a dad, an uncle, a grandfather, a brother, a co-worker, a teammate, whatever relationship you are with somebody, you have the incredible ability to refresh somebody's faith in God. And I pray as we leave this place, we'll start to see all those opportunities that God's placed before us, and we'll look for ways to refresh people. Father, we thank you for today. God, thank you for moms, for mothers. Lord, but again, we see that this message, Father, that your words in Scripture go beyond titles. God, but they reach into every relationship of our lives. God, this morning I pray that you would just make us mindful of our impact. God, that you would make us mindful of the choice we get to make to reflect your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness, and your love in our lives. Lord, that we would use that as a means of refreshing other people today. In Jesus' name we pray.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.